We've arrived at the final message of reset. We're here. We're going to conclude our journey through the book of Joel, that prophetic end times message. It's been apocalyptic. There's been topics that we've been able to cover that usually you don't think about. But this is the Word of God. And every word that is written in this Word, every word that's been divinely inspired from the Lord Himself is worth looking into. Amen? Amen? Open up the book of Joel chapter 3. Reset is a choice. It's the title of today's message. Reset is a choice. I want to add this though. It's not a one-time decision. Reset is a daily decision to continue to reset our minds, reset our hearts, reset our perspective, our vision, our time, our talents to the Lord. Reset is a choice, and you don't have to make the choice to reset in your life. After all, the Israelites didn't make the choice to reset. They were delivered from 400 years of captivity. And the Lord said, it's time for reset. I'm releasing you for this captivity to reset, and here's how it's going to work. You're going to go into a land that you know not of, but it's the promised land. And so they checked it out. They saw the giants, and they decided, it looks a little risky. The reset looks a little risky. So they decided not to fully engage with God's invitation to reset, and they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years, and a whole generation died outside of the promise of God. There was a guy named, he's called the rich young ruler in scriptures. That's how we know him, the rich young ruler. He's three names, the rich, the young, and the ruler. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. Whoa, mind blown. You guys have got the Word of God now, and I'm glad I could straighten you all out on that. Anyway, the rich young ruler, and this guy thought about following Jesus. He was so excited to follow Jesus. He was so excited to experience reset in his life, to walk with this guy that was doing miracles and preaching the Word of God with power. So he was given the opportunity to reset. And he said, no, it looks like it's going to cost me a little bit more than I anticipated. He made the choice not to fully engage in reset, and he walked away sad. Life is full of choices, and the choices we make determine our destiny. Let me say that again. Life is full of choices, and the choices that you make in your life are going to determine your destiny. I read a story of a woman driving through the mountains west of Denver when she ran into a crazy snowstorm. Peering ahead, she saw a four-wheel drive truck that had a blade on the front, was plowing away the snow. Since she was lost, she decided to follow that truck. So she kept really close to that machine while it removed the snow from the road. At times, the blowing snow almost cut off her view, but she kept following that truck. The truck would go up the hill, get to the top, turn, and go down. It would go up the hill, get to the top, and turn down. Go up the hill, turn around, and go down the hill. After roughly three times that truck went up and down the hill, the driver of the truck got out. He approached the car that the lady was driving. She rolled down her window. He said, "Lady, where are you going?" She said, "Well, I'm on my way to Denver." The truck driver replied, "Well, you're never going to get there following me because I'm just plowing my driveway." See, our choices matter. What path we decide to travel matters. Who we're going to follow matters. Amen. Our choices matter. And reset is a choice. So choose wisely. Choose wisely because, again, your decision will determine your destiny. Your choice to either ignore or embrace God's reset in your life will set you on a path of preparing for war or preparing for peace. We're still in the book of Joel, so it's still kind of in your face, right? A lot of war, apocalyptic type stuff. And really, when you look at reset, there's only one of two ways that we're going in life. We're either going towards war or we're going towards peace. So we're going to launch into the last part of Joel in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, by looking at those who will be preparing for war. And then we're going to get to the ones who are preparing for peace. So hang with it, right? Joel 3, 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Now, what nations and who is that this particular word that we're about to look at, who is this to be proclaimed to? It's the nations, it's the people who have been the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. Remember that a couple weeks ago, right? We were looking at the enemies of God's beloved. It doesn't turn out really great for them. And they get it in the end. God avenges in the end. So that's who we're talking about. So tell this among those nations. He says, prepare for war. These are the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Check this out. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I'm strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Now, typically, I know how it works. We're used to hearing the leader, the king or the general of the army, calling his own troops, his own army, and saying, come on, guys, let's get ready for war. But this is a little different here in Joel chapter 3. We've got the king assembling the armies of the enemy, calling forth the armies of the enemy to get ready for war. A little different, isn't it? It's a twist. There must be a reason for that. When Jesus begins to usher in his millennial kingdom reign, that's the 1,000-year reign, when he comes back, he deposes all other rulers and he sits on the throne and rules this world. How many of you are ready for that? All right. There's a little something going to happen before that, though, all right? That's what we're looking at here in Joel chapter 3. A little something going on here. All right. I mean, that skit, by the way, got me all kind of feeling dramatic. Feeling like, oh, I'm looking for my hats. You can never say this about Galen, that he's not a man who wears a lot of hats, because he's obviously a man who wears a lot of hats. White hats, black hats, brown hats. Very politically correct, by the way. I appreciate that. Anyway, yeah. Let's get back to the word. So Jesus is coming back. There's going to be this 1,000-year reign, millennial kingdom reign of Jesus on this earth. And when he comes back to usher in that reign of his, he's going to call the enemies, his enemies, the enemies of his beloved, and he's going to call them into war. And rest assured, this war is going to be a real war, not just a figurative war. This is the real deal. We're talking real armies, real weapons, real bullets, real bombs. The big stuff is going to be brought out for this big war. In fact, it's the granddaddy of all wars, the final war of wars. It's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo, also called Armageddon. Read about more of that in Revelation 16 if you want to dive into that. If your end times juices are flowing and you're ready for Jesus to return, check it out, man. It gets dramatic. But it's all from a place of love and justice, mercy and justice. Amen. I love the Bible. I've said this so many times that one of the things I love about the Word of God, about Him, His Word, is that He's real with us. He's truthful with us. He doesn't paint some little, you know, fairy tale picture. He paints the real picture for us here in His Word, who He really is, who we really are, and how it's really all going to go down. He's not afraid to show us. We shouldn't be afraid to check it out and embrace it, because it's glorious. It's perfect. The God who is love is the one who's going to come back and usher in the ultimate and eternal love. But it's going to be dramatic. Amen. Check this out. The word prepare in our passage here in verse 9, prepare for war, is a Hebrew word meaning sanctify or consecrate. So what we see here is God taking it really to a deeper spiritual level with deeper spiritual implications about consecrating and sanctifying. There's a greater conflict really at hand between God and Satan. And it was interesting that that's what the skit was about. about this eternal conflict that's been happening, but is going to come to an end. There is an end to this conflict. And we already know the end result is victory. We already know what happens to the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. But there is a greater conflict that's at hand. And every nation, every individual, that's everybody. Everybody in this room, everybody in our community, everybody in this nation, everybody around the world that's ever existed and has ever lived. Every one of us has a sworn allegiance to one side of this great conflict and this great war that is happening and is about to happen even on a grander scale. We've all pledged our allegiance to one side. There's no Switzerland, you know, in the war that's happening right now and that will culminate here in the end times. There's no neutral ground. Jesus has said, he was not with me as against me. It's found in the Gospel of Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 12. He was not with me is against me. There's only one. You're either with him or you're against him. And even today we see evidence of those who are against God persecuting the people of God, persecuting Christians around the world. It's never been greater. Persecution's never been more prevalent ever in the history of the world than it is right now. I know that's hard to believe. There's a lot more people walking the earth today also. But persecution of Christians is at an all-time high. Spiritual forces of darkness, seen and unseen, are moving, directing, and empowering this evil that is happening. This is why the Lord has instructed his church. It's found in Ephesians 6. And again, you touched on this a little bit today in the skit, Galen. It's very interesting. Finally, it says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. It's not a suggestion, church. And let me say something about the armor of God. I don't have this in my notes, but I think this is really important because I think we misapply and misuse this passage of Scripture. And I would say that sometimes we use God's word as a magic wand. Please don't do that. This is the word of God. It's something to embrace and live by. Not to just pull out and wave around, you know, some kind of force field or something like that. This is the word of God that we're supposed to walk into and live through this word. And he says, put on the full armor of God. This is not a prayer. This is a way of life, right? It's not a prayer. We don't pray on the armor of God. We put on the armor of God by putting on righteousness, peace, truth. We put it on. Okay, so he says, because we're in this battle that's real, that's raging now, and is going to culminate in the end times, as we're reading in Joel 3, he says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, not just part of it, put it all on so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many of you have ever run into the devil's schemes in your life? If you don't raise your hand, I want to talk to you later. I want to see what it is, what your diet is. I don't know what it is, you know. We've all run into it. Chances are you're going to run into the devil's schemes before the day ends. You will. But we got on the full armor of God. Amen. We got it on. We got it on. We're putting it on. We're putting it on every single day. More and more. Stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a real battle that is going on right now. And that real battle that is often unseen, sometimes seen, is going to be very, very evident in the end times when Jesus returns. And he does, as it says in Joel chapter 3, he actually taunts and pulls together the armies of his enemy because it's time. It's time to just deal with it once and for all. To deal with it. To move us into that eternal age. The great conflict is at hand. How many of you know who Muhammad Ali is? I say that because they've got young people in here, but maybe they don't know. I don't know. It's been decades now, right? Muhammad Ali. And so Muhammad Ali, a boxer, he was an expert not just at boxing, but at taunting. How many of you know that? The guy knew how to taunt his enemy. He knew how to talk, man. As much as he knew how to throw punches with his fist, he could throw it with his words. And so he was an expert at this. You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Your hands can't hit what your eyes can't see. And so he would say this right in the face of his opponent. Look him right in the eyes and just say these things to him. He says, if you ever dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. I like that one. I like that one a lot. I'm going to probably use that one. Hopefully not on you, but I might use that one some one of these days here. And he says, he's talking about his opponent. He says he has two chances, slim and none. And Slim's just left town. Come on, man. The guy's great. So this taunting that Muhammad Ali would do is calculated. He did it for a reason. He did it for a purpose. He did it to call his enemy out. He did it in order to mess with his enemy's head and to lure him into the ring where he was going to take him down. He had a reason for taunting his enemy. I just returned from vacation with my family. Don't worry. It's all about me on this story. But I have a tendency to taunt when I'm playing cards. Just a little tendency to taunt, you know, my family, whoever it might be, even my mom. I will taunt her when we're playing cards. I will call her out, man. I will raise the stakes and so I know a little bit about taunting. But anyway, that's more sanctification that needs to happen. That's another story. So anyway, does it surprise you that the Lord taunts? See, I'm in good company now. The Lord taunts. He taunts the armies of the world and the forces of Satan. He taunts them in this passage. In Joel 3:9 here. He taunts them. And he says, come on. Come to the battlefield and give it your best shot. I want you to bring everything that you have. Come on, you think you're all that. Come on, bring it. And he even talks them up and tells them they're all that. Man, you're all that. Come on, bring it. Bring it. Get them all. Bring everything you got and bring it to the battlefield. Let's get this on. He says, bring your biggest, your mightiest, your most experienced warriors. Bring your champions. Bring them all out. Pool your resources. He says, every scrap of metal that you have, bring it and throw it at me. That's God talking to Satan and the enemies of God's people. Assemble it, put it all together, and let's get it on right now. There's a day coming when that's going to happen. It's going to happen. Throw it at me, he says. Let your weakest nations, even the weaklings among you, let yourselves think you're strong. Come on. I want you to think you're all that. It's what he's telling the enemies, because it's go time. God is daring, and he's encouraging his enemies to get the fight on. I know it's crazy. This is God doing that. I don't want you going out of here and start doing that today, okay? This is not our role. This is what God does. All right, this is God. This is not the church. This is God doing this in his perfect way. His perfect. He's got it all under control, all right? We don't have to worry about doing this. God's going to do this right here. But Joel gets so excited. The prophet Joel gets so excited when he's getting this prophetic word about what God is about to say and what he's about to do. He gets so excited that he starts shouting out, bring your warriors, O Lord. In other words, let them have it, God. Let them have it. Come on. Get them on the battlefield and just open up a can on them. Whatever, right? Let them have it. Maybe I can't say that in church, but I just did. So maybe this is how you feel. Maybe this is how you feel in your own life. Seriously, maybe you're tired of the enemy coming at you and bringing destruction and pain in your life. Maybe you're tired of the enemy beating up on your kids and on your marriage and robbing, stealing, and killing. Because he's doing it. We're not of the world, but we're living in the world. We're still dealing with the effects of sin in this world, and it hurts. And maybe like Joel, maybe that's your mindset, and I pray that it is. I think that's an okay mindset to have. Okay, God, get the enemy together and let them have it. I think it's good to pray for Jesus to return. We're called to do that. We're called to pray for, God, would you come back, Lord, and would you make all things new? And this is one of the ways he makes all things new. Maybe you find yourself saying, let them have it, God. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord is going to destroy evil forever. He's going to do it. Amen. He's going to do it. During the millennial kingdom reign of Jesus, which happens after the Valley of Decision, after Armageddon and the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Isaiah prophesies this. So this is a prophetic word from Isaiah. This is after this great war has happened. Isaiah says, now they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. See the other direction it goes? After God takes care of evil? How the peace starts to come? Nation will take up sword against nation. They will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There's a day coming, but there's a war that's going to precede that, and it's one that God is going to orchestrate, and God is going to handle himself. In the meantime, Joel 3, in the meantime, let the nations be roused, verse 12. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion. Who's roaring? The Lord is roaring. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. I can imagine the Lord roaring. I just went through a storm up in northern Minnesota. It was the most dramatic one we've ever had up there, and we have one virtually every summer that we go up there. And this time it was hailing. The wind was blowing everything sideways, and it blew trees down. It was, we're talking about 50, 60, 70-foot massive pine trees that have been there for hundreds of years coming down. And that's nothing compared to what's about to happen when Jesus comes back and he roars. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. The valley of decision, church. The day of the Lord, the valley of decision. They're coming. The valley of decision, the day, it's coming. It's real. It's coming. It's a promise from God. Just as a promise that he has a plan and purpose. A good future for us. Yes, this is a promise from God. It's a good promise. It's an exciting promise. That the valley of decision and the day of the Lord, that great and terrible day, is coming. It means Jesus is returning. And he's going to make all things new. In the meantime, as we wait for this great battle and great destruction of evil, we have a role. Say that. Say, we have a role.
We have a role.
Say, I have a role. Amen. We have a role in the meantime as we're waiting. It's not just to sit around and wait. It's not. Our role is to occupy. We are his people that he has on this earth for a reason. Because he loves people. Because he cares for the lost. He came for the lost. Seeking and saving the lost. And he has us still on this earth right now, not to sit and wait, but to go find the lost and to bring them into his family so that they will be the ones who don't perish in the war, but they live in eternal peace with their Creator. That's God's heart. And so we have a role right now as the church. And that role is to occupy, to be in the world but not of it, to be salt and light. You know, salt's kind of an agent that preserves, but it's also a little bit of an adjutant. You get salt in a wound, it hurts. But it also, boy, does it flavor things. You know me, I won't tell that story again. I love salt. Salt is good. Put a lot of it on your meat when you're grilling. It just makes it better. And I know people are going to say, well, it's not healthy, whatever. I don't need to hear it. I've heard it many times. But I use salt. I love it. Okay. All things are permissible. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. We're supposed to occupy. We're supposed to be right now defending the weak. That's our role in the world right now. Those who don't have a voice, defend them. We're here to occupy, to be a voice of truth in our world. We're not supposed to just keep truth in these walls right here at this church and in our Bible studies, in our prayer meetings, in our small groups. We're supposed to be bringing the truth of Jesus and his love for the world to the world. That's why we're going to be doing this premiere of Candios right here, to bring the truth of God's love to the people who need to hear it. That's why we're going to do theatrical arts and invite the community in, a bridge to the community. Why? So that they hear the gospel message. They need to hear truth. And when you're in your place of work or school or whatever it may be, speak truth. Amen. Don't be silenced because people are speaking ignorant, crazy, humanistic things and you feel like you just got to be quiet. No. Come on, let them know truth. Really? Yeah. Well, this is what God thinks. Amen. And so this is what I think. I can talk to you more about that if you'd like to. It's good news, man. Amen. Let's chat about it. In fact, I might even buy you a burrito at Lulu's, you know, tacos or whatever, if you're interested in sitting down and talking. We're supposed to be good Samaritans, rescuing, caring, and helping, defending, and saving people. We're supposed to bring in that final harvest. Bring in, there's going to be an amazing harvest that's going to directly precede this great and terrible day, this valley of decision that's going to happen. Church, we get to be part of it. Yes. Not sit back and watch it, but actually this is what we engage in. We don't have to fight the final battle. We're going to talk about that. We don't have to do that. But right now there's plenty of battles. Let's go after the lost and the hurting and bring them into the family of God. And we're also supposed to be a people of prayer as we're waiting in the meantime. Praying for our government leaders, it says in 1 Timothy 2. We're to pray for our government leaders so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Pray for them. Whether you like them or not, whether you voted for them or not, pray for them. Every person walking on this earth right now needs prayer. They need God's help. Our leaders need God's help. It's not an easy position to be in. We need to pray for them. So we take action, we share, we engage with our community. We don't hide, we don't sit back, you know, and say, we got it all together and tough for them. And, you know, no, no, no. We go after them with the love of God. Amen. But there's a day coming when evil in this world is going to be extinguished, and it's going to be extinguished by force. You know, there's some evil that requires force to push it back. To stop it. It happened in World War II. It took force to push back the Nazis, Hitler and his, and just the horrible things of the Holocaust. It took force. Brave men and women. And in the end, there's going to be extreme force that's going to roar from heaven. That's going to show up in that valley of Megiddo. And that's going to extinguish evil. In a very real way. Amen. I'm smiling right now because I'm excited about Amen. That. I'm ready for that. I don't know. I'm ready for it. Notice who's fighting. I want to underscore that so that we don't walk out of here and be a stupid church, you know what I'm saying, and start throwing bombs at people and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to do that. I'm sorry I used the S word, honey. I'm not supposed to use that word. And stupid. I'm sorry, that's the S word that we use. You know what I mean? Whoa, what did he say? No. Guys, I was on vacation, all right? Just kind of feeling, whew, a little chill. It's just kind of coming out the way it comes out after vacation. God does the fighting Amen. In this final battle, Amen. Not the church. We continue to be on a rescue mission. God's going to take care of that final battle. He's going to do a very thorough job at it. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be loving. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be dramatic. It's going to be bloody. It's going to be all of those things. And it's going to usher us in to that millennial kingdom reign in the eternal age. So this is a destiny for God's enemies. It's war and destruction. But what about God's children? I'm going to hit this one quickly. God's children, we need to be preparing for peace. How many of you are preparing for peace? All right. We're preparing for peace because that's what's coming for us. The war is coming, but in many ways it's here right now. I want to read to you Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing to the Lord, you saints. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That speaks of eternity. His favor lasts forever and ever and ever, for all eternity. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And I know there's still weeping that we are doing, even as God's people on this earth today, because it can be a very hard place to live right now. But this weeping is only lasting momentarily, for there is great joy that is coming. And so one thing that we need to continue to do is remind ourselves of the joy that is ours, that is coming, that we can actually walk in right now, even in the midst of getting hit by those fiery darts and things coming. We continue to put on that armor every day, to step into it, to live it out, because joy comes in the morning. Just turned off my iPad, just to let you know that. Be gone a week, and you never know. I want you to check out, let's finish up Joel. Joel 3, verse 17. Joel 3, 17. Now this is for the people of God who, on the other hand, are not preparing for war but are preparing for peace. Joel 3, 17. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, that I dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, the mountains will dip and drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain. This sounds great, doesn't it? Kind of refreshing. Fullness. Come on. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion. So what is the destiny of God's people? The ones who made that choice of reset in their lives. The destiny of God's people is peace, is abundance, is fullness, is refreshing. This is the eternal destiny for the people of God. Eternal peace. Reset involves battle, it involves war, it involves a serious fight. God's going to take care of that. But the ultimate outcome for God's beloved is peace. 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 All-encompassing, and a peace that fully pardons. I love the reminder of that. The work of Christ is complete. When he forgives, he fully forgives. And Joel is reminding us of the fullness, the completeness of forgiveness and pardon that comes through Christ Jesus for the people of God who are found in him. A complete, full pardon that brings eternal peace to our relationship with our Creator. Eternal peace. We're dealing with persecution and wars, rumors of wars. There's a spiritual battle going on. But we have a choice of how we're going to respond. I want to read to you Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I believe this is our response. What do we do in the meantime? How do we live in the meantime? How do we think in the meantime, right here and right now? In the now and the not yet. Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter how your day was. Rejoice in the Lord. What do I do right now? Rejoice in the Lord. Right now, today. But I lost my job. Rejoice in the Lord. Because eternal peace is your portion. This war is temporary. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. I think somebody need to hear that again, right? That's why we got that in Scripture. We have a problem rejoicing. We're really good at complaining. The world are experts at complaining. We reject that. Amen. We know our destiny. Yes. Because of reset, our destiny is eternal peace. And so we rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. How many of you struggle with anxiety? You can raise. I'm raising my hand because I do. I gotta surrender it to the Lord often. So what do we do in the meantime, knowing that Jesus is coming back and that he's bringing eternal peace? We're anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer. That's how you get rid of anxiety, by the way, by prayer, by getting in front of the Lord, and by petition, with thanksgiving, making our requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, that eternal, magnificent peace, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, now and for all eternity. Because of the love of God, because of the work of Christ Jesus, because we are hidden in him now and forever. The Lord is calling his church to reset. I want to ask you to stand up. Reset is a choice. Let's go back to that. Reset is a choice. I just want you to hear these next words as though they're from the Lord, right to you. Choose wisely. Choose wisely today. Choose wisely. Your decision will determine your destiny. Your choice to either ignore or to embrace God's reset, his plan for your life, is going to put you on one of two paths, either a path that ends in war or a path that ends in peace. And that peace begins even right now. So I want to ask you, have you visited the Valley of Decision? Have you been there yourself in your own life? Deciding which path you're going to take. Deciding who is Lord of your life. That valley of decision. Deciding your today and your eternity. Have you been to the valley of decision? Joshua challenged the Israelites, choose this day. Not tomorrow, not the next day. Today is a day of salvation. Choose this day who you're going to serve, who you're going to follow. Who is Lord of your life? Choose today. I don't believe it's an accident that any of us are here in this room. Some of us have choices to make related to the plans and purposes that God has. We need to make a choice today and choose wisely today. Today is a valley of decision. Some of us have decisions to make to lay down the pursuits of this world that we've been chasing after, that have been consuming all of our time, that really is our gets our first and our best. And we need to visit the Valley of Decision this morning and decide once and for all that he's number one, that he's going to get my first and my best, not my leftovers any longer. And some of us in this room, this is the valley of decision for you, because you've been running from the Lord so long and you're so tired, you're so hurt, and you're so beat up, and God loves you so much that he has you here right now, and he's calling you into his peace, into his family, into surrender and repentance and joy, into his love.